Perhaps you're familiar with this picture on the screen. And put it up. 2 months ago in Thailand, there was a young soccer team and a coach that got trapped in the cave. It's hard to see because they're in the cave. It captured the attention of the world. 12 boys and a coach venturing into a cave for an adventure which ended in being trapped. It was 9 days they were trapped before they were located. This is the location, 2.5 miles from the entrance over here on June 23rd, and then found on July 2nd. The cave and the cavern had flooded as monsoon season was beginning, and they could not get out. It was a miracle that they were even located, and the watching world was trying to think of a plan or a way where they could rescue them. So they decided that they would have several individuals who were skilled in scuba diving come and to extract the boys in groups, and these boys didn't even know how to swim, though. It's part of the problem. So they had 2 scuba divers. Go ahead and put the next slide up. 2 scuba divers per boy, extra oxygen tanks, lights, masks. I mean, they were doing all that they could to help them. There was such a small, narrow space at one point that they couldn't even go through with the oxygen tanks on them. They had to remove them. The cheers that erupted in the town and around the globe when the boys were rescued, it's amazing. But in the midst of all those cheers, there were some tears. It wasn't without tragedy. There was a 38-year-old Navy SEAL who had died. Suman, he was skilled. His job was to go into the cavern and to leave oxygen tanks for the individuals along the path of this exit route. He had completed his job, but then was overtaken himself by a lack of oxygen. He lost consciousness and he died. They didn't stop the rescue. They pressed on, inspired by his own sacrifice. This community stood before the world. This is what some of the leaders said. The clock is against us. We can't wait for perfect conditions. The waters will rise as the monsoon season approaches. And if we do not rescue them now, certainly all will be lost. So they put forth a great effort. They found a way with determinations. One had died. Many were rescued. This self-sacrificing display is similar to Jesus, his willingness to give his life for the world and to lead us then to be a part of his team on this great rescue plan of his. This courage and compassion that God has, he's looking for that within us now. There are some passages of Scripture that point to this kind of compassion. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, John 15:13. Romans 5:6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And then Luke 19:10, for Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save those who were lost. I don't know about you, but I was riveted to the TV and the updates during this time. I was wondering what would happen to them. There was compassion that was welling up within me that there has to be something that could be done. And you could see the faces of the boys and huddled together, the great attempts. There was compassion within us. It is this sense of compassion for the lost that God desires to be evident within us. Jesus has made a way, but he has left us with responsibility to be a part of the rescue effort, to partner with him in bringing the lost and to safety and to freedom. And you know what? The devil knows this. The devil knows exactly that this is God's plan for us. That's why the devil is so eager to distract us, so eager to discourage us, so eager to fill us with fear and overwhelm us with busyness. And when he succeeds in those areas, then we neglect an important part of why God has left us here on earth. You do remember reading in the accounts of the ascension of Jesus as he goes to heaven. He doesn't take the disciples with him, does he? Why doesn't he take the disciples with him? Because he's given them a responsibility. God could. Every person, he turns to faith, there in heaven with him. But he doesn't do that. His plan includes this, I'm going to leave you behind so that you can carry on the work that I've been doing. John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. This is the chore. It's on the chore list that Jesus left. Like when a parent leaves, they live this chore list, right? I want you to unload the dishwasher. I want you to unload the dishwasher and clean your room. I want you to mow the yard. I mean, there's this list of things. And the expectation is that when the parent returns, that the chore list is going to be complete. And he's going, I've left you everything that you need in order to complete all the chores I have on the list. Jesus has left these chores for his family. You and I are a part of his family if we're Christ followers. We together are a family on mission. And part of this mission is to invite others into God's family. I just want you to know that there's room. There's room in the family, right? There's room in these pews. There's room in the family of God for your friends, for your family, for the clerk at the grocery store and the umpire at the complex, for the teen that comes on Wednesday night, and the list goes on. There's room in the family. You need to know, you know this, but I'll tell you anyway, that there are a few things that we won't be doing in heaven. And one of the things that we won't be doing in heaven is sharing our faith with non-believers. We won't be doing that. Praising, singing, yeah, we'll be doing that. Sharing our faith with non-believers, we won't be doing that in heaven. It's too late. There is an urgency for evangelism, an urgency to share our faith that really has been lost. We felt the urgency to rescue these boys and their coach caught in the cave. We felt that urgency, right? But we don't feel that same urgency for a world who doesn't know Christ yet. It is this sense of urgency that God wants us to be reminded of. And Satan knows it. He uses this lack of urgency to stymie the expansion of God's kingdom, the expansion of God's family. There's an old tale about a conversation of demons. C.S. Lewis wrote a short, a very small creative book called Screwtape Letters. If you've read it, it's quite interesting. It's a collection of correspondence between the senior demon, whose name is Screwtape, and his nephew, Wormwood. Now, the older demon is coaching the younger one in the art of disturbing and damning the souls of humanity. So one letter contains these stories, and this story is similar to the discussion we find there. The demons in hell were summoned to a conference with the great evil one himself. The purpose of the meeting was to exchange ideas about tactics that had proven effective in damning and discouraging souls. One young demon rose and addressed the entire meeting. His idea was nearly as old as time. He says, "In our region, we have found one lie especially effective. At strategic times, we simply suggest that there's no heaven." He said that, and there was a murmur of approval that spread around the thousands of demons who had gathered. After a brief silence, another demon stood to address the group. "Better yet," this one suggested, "we've been telling them that there's no hell. We've even solicited some cooperation with some seminaries and pastors." This time, the noise of approval included a few sinister chuckles as the demons imagined the pleasure of tormenting people forever. The meeting grew quiet, and toward the back of the room, an unusually wicked demon cleared his throat and spoke with undisputed authority. An evil smile parted his lips, and his eyes were red with hatred. He spoke with a smooth and deep voice. "I have a better plan. It's been very effective for years where I work. We don't try to convince them there's no hell, and we know that most people won't believe that there's no hell, no heaven. We just tell them that there's no hurry." The smell of sulfur filled the air. The cries of tormented souls were mixed with the hiss of the fire, and the meeting was dismissed. No heaven, no hell, no hurry. No hurry. Just keep them busy with something else. There's no hurry. It's been working. It's been working. The lack of urgency is one of the ways that we fail in sharing our faith. I'm naturally a procrastinator. I'm self-identified procrastinator. Anyone else in the room? Self-identified procrastinator? Yeah. You wait for the last minute to complete an assignment or to work on a project. The night before, you're cramming for the test. You're starting your 4-H project, you know, the night before it's going to be judged. Oh, you wait to work on a project or clean out the room until a family member, you know, announces that they'll be visiting in 2 days. You leave a project undone for years and years, and then all of a sudden you decide you're going to sell your house, and then there's a motivation to fix it. Deadlines motivate us. Deadlines bring an urgency that helps us get the job done, or at least try to complete it. In the opening story, you know, it was this deadline of the monsoon season approaching. There was this urgency that was there because they knew they didn't have all the time in the world. If the devil can keep us from feeling a sense of urgency, to get us to think that there's just plenty of time for our friends and our family to come in faith, plenty of time for me to find a way to share with them, plenty of time, then we will tend to be spiritually procrastinators. With no or little time, no or little motivation to warn the world of the personal and eternal disaster that really looms just around the corner. This is why the demons landed on "There's no hurry" as a game plan to slow down the church. So when God sent Jonah into Nineveh, as we've been studying over the last month, there was an urgency that was expressed in Jonah's voice. From chapter 3, verse 4, we find these words from the lips of Jonah. "On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days. Now that really, it got them worried. It got them feeling a sense of urgency. God was already working in the hearts of the people. He didn't need 40 days. God was already working. He had prepared them for Jonah's warning. And God is preparing hearts for the warning that we are to give as well. Now, we don't know when destruction and the judgment will come. That's part of our problem. If we knew that next Thursday was the end, then we would feel a sense of urgency. But because we don't know that, then we lack the sense of urgency that is so desperately needed for our hearts to be filled with compassion for people who don't know Him. One of the ways for us to be ready for the end, whenever it comes, is to also help other people be ready. It's similar to if you have been flying in an airplane and there is trouble on the airplane, and as it descends into different altitudes, the oxygen masks descend as well. We've been instructed that you put your own air mask on first so that what? So you can help someone else put theirs on. This is the sense of the urgency and the practicality. As Christians, we have put our air masks on. We have said, yeah, oh God, this feels good. And we have then just reclined our seats and go, I'm glad I'm okay. While there are others who are maybe fumbling with the air mask or wondering how to do it, or too young, or too old, too confused. Part of our responsibility and preparedness is to have a compassion for those who are trapped in the cave, to those drowning in a flood, those gasping for air, those crying, those lost, those clueless that they're even in danger. This is part of us being prepared. So where we are on this is that we need to let our compassion for the lost grow larger than our fears. Because when it comes to our fears, it's personal. Our fears are self-oriented. We have our fears, but compassion is outward-oriented. And so our compassion for others and an urgency could overcome the fear that raises up. These rescue workers, when they saw one of their own go under, go down, die, what do you think that did to them? This isn't a walk in the park. But their compassion for the boys trapped compelled them. And it overcame the fear that they might have had, and they kept moving forward. But that's not where most of us are when it comes to the lost in this world, spiritual lost. Unfortunately, our fears, our wounds, our busyness, our frustrations, they're greater than our compassion. And we need to have compassion. Because the end is close. It's closer than we know. And we will be held accountable. I need to share some news with you, if you don't know, that we will be held accountable for those around us who don't know Christ if we have not sounded the warning. Ezekiel 33 speaks about this. Follow along as I read. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people, your friends, your family, you know. Say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming, the destruction is coming against the land, and when that individual blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head, since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning. Their blood will be on their own head. If they heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sound comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. We will be held accountable. And on the judgment day, not just for those who don't know Christ, but those who do know Christ, we too will be judged for the things that we have done and the things that we have not done. Sound the alarm. You are watchmen and watchwomen. We are. We need to warn that the danger is approaching, that the destruction is close, that the end is near. This is what Jonah did. This is what John the Baptist did. This is what my clothes dryer is doing right now. And if you hear the dryer, it is making this horrible sound. You know what it's saying? The end is near. The end is near. It is warning me. I'm going to stop at any minute. So we heeded the warning, and we have one that's on its way. Sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. We need to anticipate the end, but not fear it. Anticipate it, but not fear it. Help others to anticipate it and not fear it. As I said earlier, I believe that, the end is nearer than we know and what we think. When the end comes, it will come in one of two ways. Either we die or Jesus returns. We die or Jesus returns. Now, the end is actually not the end of all, for there is eternal life and eternal death, but life as we know it, we die or Jesus returns. Either can happen at any time. Either of those choices. At any time, at any age, at any place. Death does not discriminate. It doesn't just come to those who have lived a long life. We know that. You can read the paper. You know people. family and friends. Death has come to them at a time that you did not expect, nor did they. It comes to us unexpectedly, an infant, a child, a teen, a bride, a new parent, an athlete, the rich, the poor, the young, the old. We think we're immune or protected from death, but it still comes knocking. A sudden medical issue, an accident, it can hit any time. Before I even finish this sentence, before you even get home, death could come in one way or the other. Jesus describes his return like a thief in the night. Hear how Jesus describes the end here in Matthew 24. But about the day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, the return of Christ. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants and his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. The question for us is, when Christ returns, what will he find us doing? What will he find us doing? Just keeping busy with all the things that we have going on, even like spiritual, you know, church-related things, whatever? Or will he find us helping others to get ready for his return too? I leave you with this last illustration, one that you are familiar with to some degree. The Titanic was unsinkable. It was set sail, and it was, you know, disaster was the farthest thing from the mind of the crew or the passengers on that voyage. They were so confident and so comfortable that disaster wouldn't come that when it came to the lifeboats, they determined that they didn't need all the lifeboats that were originally on the ship. There were 20 lifeboats that would have enough for nearly 1,200 passengers. There were over 2,200 passengers and crew aboard. It had the capacity for 32 lifeboats, which would have been sufficient for all the passengers and crew. These lifeboats could fit 70 men in them. These are not small boats. These lifeboats had the capacity for 70 men. Only 706 passengers and crew made it into a lifeboat. Over 1,500 people died, never rescued. I said 70 men could fit in each of the lifeboats, but when the lifeboats went out from the Titanic, I don't think any of them were filled to the capacity. Many of them were, you know, only had like 40 or less. There was room for more survivors. I tell you this, there's room for more survivors on this great rescue of God. There's room. There's room to invite people into your lifeboat. There's room to reach out. It required some courage from the individuals in those lifeboats to help those who were in the freezing water at night. There were a few who did pull in some of those who were trapped in the freezing water. But some historians say that they suspect that some of the lifeboats floating in the distance, although equipped with a light or a lantern, they extinguished that light and lantern so that those in the waters could not swim to rescue. We are the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world, and through us, He desires that many would come to rescue and that we would light that lantern so that all near and far might come to faith, that we would have compassion for those in the water or in the cave or down the street or in our classroom or in our workplace or around our Thanksgiving table, that we could invite them because the end is near. This belief is called the imminent return of Christ at any time. It's imminent. There is an urgency. We have lost this urgency, and I pray that we might recapture an urgency for the lost and therefore be a part of the mission to save many. God, our heart needs to expand from where it is. Yours is not a heart of fear. Yours is a heart of compassion. So as we've been praying that you give us your heart for the lost, we're praying that you would give us compassion for them. Courage. That as we sit in a lifeboat, that we invite others to safety. We invite others into the family of God as we are on this family on mission. There's room in your family. There's room in the boat. Thank you. God, thank you for putting it in someone's heart to rescue me. I did not get in the boat alone. So help me to help others.